been doing a study for several weeks now in our worship time looking at this particular question. Do you believe God? That's what it's really all about. We talk about a lot of different things in life where we ask this question. Do you believe in something? Like, do you believe in magic? Or do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe in destiny? There's a whole lot of things that we talk about where we ask that question, do you believe in this or do you believe in that? And of course, we talk about this particular question, do you believe in God? Well, this study is not about simply believing in God. What we're looking at here is this question, do you believe God? Okay? In other words, it's not just an intellectual acknowledgement that God exists, but do you believe what God says in His Word? Do you take Him at His Word? If you ask the question, this question to people, most people will say, yes, I believe in God. But most people do not believe God. And there is a huge difference between those two. If more people believed God in what He says, then that belief would reflect more in their lives. Here's a question that I've been asking everybody and challenging with in this study. How would your life change on a daily basis if you stopped just simply believing in God and started believing God? What would change in your life? This study is about looking at things that God has promised us. Some really great things that God has promised us, but also some things we're going to look at today that are not so great. But they are promises of God. And the issue and the question is, do you believe Him? How are we responding to God's Word? There's only one of two ways, either in belief or disbelief. We began this study on this basis. James talks about the belief of Abraham. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place that He would give him, the Bible tells us there that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this is all about learning how to believe God, which is, again, a whole lot more than just simply believing in God. This morning, we're going to talk about the inheritance. The inheritance lost and found. What is an inheritance really all about? Well, an inheritance, basically, if you look at it this way, a gift. A gift for the future from investments of the past. Somebody has prepared for someone else's future based on what they have done in the past. And usually it is some kind of a blessing for those that are in a relationship with the giver of that inheritance. One of the great things about our relationship with God is that He's planned an inheritance for us. Okay? And that inheritance is a gift for all eternity, and that's certainly the future, isn't it? It is for all eternity, and it is from the investment of the blood of His Son, Jesus. But it is only for those who are in a relationship with Him. Let's begin this morning in talking about, first of all, the wicked. I don't know what yours is, but I want to. What comes to mind? What's the visual that you have when you think of the wicked or that idea of wickedness? Well, for me, since I was a child, okay, one of those things for about wickedness. Well, I got ahead of myself here. In our text here that Paul begins with, that we're looking at here, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Is what he says. So what is your visual, what is your idea of wickedness? Okay? For me, it's this. Okay? The Wicked Witch of the West. Since I was a child, that has always been the face of wickedness. All right? There's something about that green face, I think, that just, you know, says, ugh. Okay? Wickedness. Now, some of your translations will use the word unrighteousness here. Somehow that doesn't fit with the unrighteous witch of the West. That doesn't really fit very well. But the wicked witch of the West, that just says it all. Okay? So what is your picture that you have in your mind of someone or something that is wicked? Well, God gives us His picture. He tells us what in His mind is wickedness, and it's not, by the way, the wicked witch of the West. Look at what He says, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then He gives us a list, okay? Neither the sexually immoral, and some of your translations use that term, sexually immoral, but the correct word there in the original language is fornicators. Okay? This sexually immoral kind of waters it down a little bit. Most people today don't even know what fornicators are. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But it's those who are sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, or slanderers or swindlers. Got ahead of myself there. This thing's going crazy on me this morning. Or swindlers. So here's a list. This is a picture of what God says. This is wicked. This is unrighteous. And we need to understand it doesn't matter what the world says today about any of these things. Okay? Let's go back and talk about some of these things specifically. Mentioned to you a moment ago, fornicators. What is that? A fornicator is someone who is having sexual relationships with anyone they are not married to. That's what the Bible describes out of it, and that is in God's list of those who are wicked. But, you know, our world does not see that at all. Doesn't see it at all. In fact, AT&T has a relatively new advertisement out today, and here's what it says, okay, in part. AT&T gives you more for your thing, your getting serious thing, your moving out of the friend zone, moving in together thing, and getting two of everything thing. And so they just assume that moving in together is a thing for that we're just going to do. How about another one? Chevrolet. Chevrolet has a new commercial out that is advertising their SUVs, and they have these young couples that come, and the guy is trying to tell them about the SUVs, and he discusses with each one, and he asks them this particular question at the beginning. He says, this one is called the Trax. Do you think it would be good for moving in together? Now, some of the couples in that commercial kind of giggle and is like, and so forth. But he asks them that question. Then he goes through the advertisement about, as they move along in life, different stages and so forth, different SUVs that they might need. And at the end of the commercial, here's what he says. No matter what stage of life you're in, Chevy has an SUV for you. So even in your moving in together stage is the idea. Again, it's just that the world we live in accepts this as normal, everyday behavior. But God says it's wicked. We continue reading on in verses 22 and 23 of Romans. Look at what he says here. And he's got another list there. And one of the things he talks about is what he says here in 1 Corinthians is idolatry. Well, what about idolatry? Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So he talks about idolatry as being wicked. How about adulterers? That's on his list, in his picture of what wickedness is. And yet today, people in the world, and when I say the world, even many in the church today, when it comes to some of these things, we're not a whole lot different. We like to make it sound a little bit better, don't we? Let's not call it adultery. Doesn't extramarital affair sound a little bit easier, a little bit better to swallow, so to speak? And that's you hear very few people today ever talk about someone committing adultery, but they talk very freely about someone having an extramarital affair, as if it's just, you know, a normal thing. But yet that's part of God's picture of wickedness. And how about homosexuality? You know, this particular issue, this particular part of God's picture of wickedness is at the forefront of the cultural war that we're experiencing throughout the world today. Because the world wants us to believe that this is normal, and indeed, as it says there at the top, deal with it. Homosexuality is not a sin. That's how the world views it. And if you don't agree with that, then indeed you have a problem. Okay? Because they would ask this question: does God care who we love? And the Bible makes it very clear that the answer to that is yes, He does care. No matter what the world says, God does care who we love in that way. You've got those who are saying some Christians are gay. Get over it. No, they're not. You cannot be a Christian and be gay because it is against God's will, period. Amen. It is not possible for those two to be together because God has said that that's wicked. You say, and we need to understand that as Christians, we need to stop being supportive of that kind of behavior if that's what we're doing. It really kind of shocked me to a great degree when I heard this quote from the one who is supposed to be the representative or the head of the Catholic Church, the church on earth, the Pope, makes this statement. If someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge? We shouldn't marginalize people for this. They must be integrated into society. But wait a minute, didn't God say that's part of His picture of wickedness? And yet, they want us to just integrate that into society and accept it as being quote-unquote normal? That's what the world is telling us. But God says no. No. It's not acceptable to God. Back over in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, for this cause God gave them up to their affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. God says it's part of His picture of what wickedness looks like. And the rest of this passage in 1 Corinthians, he talks about thieves. And yet thievery is becoming more and more of a norm today within our world. People stealing all the time from anybody and everyone. It doesn't matter anymore. How about greed? Greediness, he says. Or drunkards, or slanderers. No, that's one of those things that, you know, we so often can really easily find ourselves doing, slandering someone, and not even thinking that it's part of God's picture of wickedness. You're saying something against someone else. You don't have just cause for doing that. It's untrue. And yet we say it. We pass it around. You're slandering someone when you do that. And how about swindlers? Okay. All of these things are part of God's picture of what wickedness looks like in the world that we live in today. Back over to Romans chapter 1, he continues on talking about those people who are part of this picture. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers. Wow. Okay, you know, let's just talk for a moment about gossips. How often do we find ourselves gossiping about someone? Okay? God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. So this is all part of God's picture of what unrighteousness or what wickedness looks like. Galatians chapter 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, they should be very obvious to all of us. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I can't read that from back in, from up here. Effeminate, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. These again are all part of God's picture of what wickedness looks like. And some of you may be saying, Russ, why are you putting this on us? It's because we, as God's people, are becoming more and more acceptable of so much of this behavior. Well, we're turning our eyes to it, away, and just accepting it. And yet God says, this is wickedness. So we need to understand. With this wickedness comes a lost inheritance. Look at what he says. The unrighteous, okay? All those who's we've just been talking about, this list that he's just given to us. The unrighteous, look at what he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's, it doesn't matter what the world says. The world says, no, you've got it all wrong. God loves everybody, and God's going to save everybody. No, He's not. Yes, He loves everybody, but He will not save everyone because He says there are many who will not inherit the kingdom of God based on the way they are living their life. Again, here's that passage. Let's look at it another way here. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor offenders, nor thieves, or male prostitutes. It's getting blurry to me back here. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. They have lost any inheritance they might otherwise have received. The wicked, the unrighteous, no matter what name you put on it, is a picture of the same kinds of behavior. In other words, we need to understand that we cannot live in any of those ways and be in a relationship with God. Those two are completely opposed to one another. That's why Jesus, in John chapter 8, we see in the story of the woman caught in adultery, the very act of adultery. And many of you heard me say this over and over again. To me, is the core of the gospel message that Jesus said to her, "Is there no one left to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." The message is very clear. Jesus did not come here to condemn people. That's not what His purpose was. If that was what He wanted to do, He could have stayed in heaven and done that. His message is, I came to save people, but you need to understand you've got to start leading a different life. You cannot keep leading the life you're living in sin and be saved. It requires us to live a different life. Although they know God's righteous decree, Paul says back over in Romans, that those who do such things, and look at this, deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now that's a particularly important part of what God is saying to us. The question is, do we believe Him on this? In other words, we need to understand that approving of sin is sin. When we accept sinful behavior on the part of those around us in our lives, and I'm not talking about those in the world, I'm talking about those who are calling themselves Christians, we're just as bad as they are. We're approving it. We've got to take a stand. One of the biggest problems that we have going on within the church today, and I'm talking about, not just, Christianity, those who call themselves Christians. I'm talking about in the brotherhood, in the fellowship of churches of Christ. We're included in it. As a marriage and family counselor, what I see over and over and over again is those who are living together outside of marriage and don't see anything wrong with that. We don't see anything wrong with it. Why? Because the world has accepted that. And yet, so many times, even within our churches, we've got folks, and it's acceptable. God says, no. We've got to stop accepting and approving what God has said is evil. Is wicked. Because if we don't, then we're no better off than those who are involved in those things. Back over to Galatians chapter 5. He says, envying, drunken, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are doing these things are forfeiting or losing their inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, "For of this you can be sure." Right? "No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God." No. He says you can be sure of that. The question is, do we believe Him when He says these things? See? Or do we want to just kind of water it all down and do what the world is doing and just kind of accept all of this kind of behavior? Do you believe Him? Okay, enough of the bad side of all of this. Let's look at the other side of it. Let's look at inheritance found. Because here's what he says right after this list of all of these wicked things. He says, and such were some of you. So in other words, to the Christians there in Corinth, he's talking about and given all these things that are wicked in God's eyes, and he said, that's how you were living. You were some of these things in your own lives. Now, we need to understand the nature of were, okay? Were, the great thing about that is, it is past tense, okay? It's something that occurred back there, okay? So I, he, she, it was, and we, you, and they were. Past tense, something that has already occurred. He says, that's the way you were living your life. But look what he says next. Also, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that great news? Because, you see, the message is, it doesn't matter what you were in the past. God's grace extends to the past when we give our life to Him. And we decide that we're going to stop living for self and start living for Him, and we become washed and sanctified and justified. So the great news is, it doesn't matter if some of those were the things that we were doing in our life, so long as they're in the past. They were happening, but are no longer. See? The message is, God's grace extends to all of those kinds of behavior. You see, one of the problems we have, we look at some of those things as being worse than others. We go, oh, he can forgive this, but he can't forgive that. No, that's not true. Paul says you were these things, but no longer. So all of those wicked behaviors, all of those things that are part of God's picture of what wickedness looks like, he says, they're gone. They've been washed away. And you have been sanctified and justified in Christ Jesus. And that's great news. Great, great news. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, you were that, but are no longer. Isn't that great news? That God's grace extends to whatever we were in the past. As He calls upon us to change what we were to what He wants us to be in our lives. He goes on to say, He has now reconciled you in His body of flesh, in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. What a great, great picture. Whatever your picture of wickedness looks like, I hope this is your picture of holiness, of redemption, of glory in Christ Jesus, because He has the power to overcome what you were, and to help you to be reconciled to Him through the blood of Christ. But we need to understand something. Verse 23, look at how it begins. There's that little teeny tiny word, if. If. So we need to understand that redemption is conditional. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If. And that's basically the same thing that Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. Go and leave your life of sin. If you stop living this way. See? Then that inheritance is yours. But that's a big if. You see, part of the problem with the religious community is that we're telling people so often, people are hearing, all you got to do is believe in God and you'll be saved. And there's nothing that we're telling them that says they got to change their life. And that's why this message is so important about believing God, not just believing in Him, because believing God requires us to change our life. Because we believe what He says about these kinds of things. So if I truly believe Him, then I'm going to change my life and live for Him. The great news is this right here. In Christ, you have received an inheritance. In Christ, you have received an inheritance. Here's the question. How will believing God in this matter affect your daily life? Okay. What would you change or do different? If you really started believing God concerning this matter, how would your relationships be different? If you really started believing God in this matter. The question that God asks concerning all of the things that we've been studying, and we've got a few more lessons we're going to talk about in this, is basically this. Do you believe me? In other words, He is saying, here's my word, here's what I said, do you believe me? Not do you just simply believe in me, but do you believe me? Ray has a song that he's chosen for us to sing as an invitation song. And, you know, I don't know how many toes I may have stepped on today, but if you've heard me say before, I don't apologize for that. If your toes got stepped on, then they're in the wrong place. My intention is not to hurt people. My intention is to cause people to look at their lives and to say, look, this is what God says. Am I doing what He says, and do I believe Him? Because one day, I plan to be in heaven, and I want to see every single one of you there with me. When it's your time, by the way, okay? When it's your time, when it's my time. But that's not going to happen for those who don't believe God. And that's why these messages are so important to me. That's why the challenge, do you believe God? I hope you'll let that kind of jump around in your mind a little bit while we're singing this invitation song. And ask yourself, do I believe God on this? And what kind of changes do I need to make in my life so that I can be living the way God wants me to be living? In my relationships with everybody I encounter. There may be some things in your life that you need some help changing, some things you need guidance and prayer and wisdom on, then that's what we want to be able to help do that. Maybe some things in your life you need to repent of because those things are causing problems between you and your relationship with God. You have a great opportunity to do that right now. Maybe something else you need some help with, encouragement. We want to provide that to you. There may be somebody here this morning who's still separated from God by your sins because you haven't given your life to Christ yet. You need to understand that as long as you remain separated from Him, you have no inheritance with Him. But the great news is that you can put yourself in position to receive that inheritance right now this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then confess Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. We got water ready, don't we, Chuck? We got water. And in case it wasn't ready, we got Tommy here to make it ready. Right, Tommy? The point is, we've got water ready, and you can be baptized into Christ right now if that's what you're ready to do. Whatever your need is, we want to help you with that. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a prayer, private prayer or conversation with him back here. Jerry and I will be up front to receive anyone who would like to come up here. Let's stand together and sing.